Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
You would think that we would spend our time and our thought and our energy on things that are most important to us, things that are really of value. We wouldn't spend a lot of time on peripheral things, on passing things. We'd sort of major on majors and not major on minors. In essentials, there is unity. In non-essentials, there's diversity. But in all things, there's love.
The truth is, you don't have to agree on everything to love someone completely. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message called Don't Major on the Minors. He'll open Romans 14 to show you how to live in unity and love with others, even when you don't see eye to eye. That message is coming right up. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a $75,000 challenge grant that has been offered to help meet a vital $500,000 year-end need. This exciting challenge means your gift today will go twice as far to help The Winning Walk close out this year on the strongest possible footing, ready to proclaim the gospel far and wide in the year ahead. Your generosity will lead to a spiritual harvest as together we scatter seeds of truth across the world through this program. So, call today to help meet the year-end need, knowing that your gift will go twice as far when combined with the challenge grant. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Don't Major on the Minors.
Summarize everything we've looked at in this tremendous, tremendous biblical study. So if I had to title what we'll look at next time, it would be The Truth in Romans Contrasted with the terror in Ferguson, Missouri. And we'll look at one of the great tragedies of our day in light of the biblical truth in the book of Romans. So pray that I will accurately divide the word as we put it in context of this horrific event that all of us are so aware of. You would think that we would spend our time and our thought and our energy on things that are most important to us, things that are really of value. We wouldn't spend a lot of time on peripheral things, on passing things. We'd sort of major on majors and not major on minors. But so many of us tragically do major on minors, do we not? Our time, our energy, our emotion, our money, and that just all will pass away. And so as we look at this study of Romans, we come to the section here in chapter number 14 and about a half of chapter 15. We see all of these verses, and they deal with one thing. Now, we've already looked at how we are to have renewed minds, remember? We're to renew our minds in Christ. We're to have brand new ways of thinking. I wish Paul had spent more time there. You know, I do. I'd like some insight as to how I can think differently, how my mind can move out of old grooves and routines. And Paul, tell me more how to renew our mind. But he spent just a little part of a verse. Renew your minds. Paul, blow that up. That's important. But he didn't. And then he talks about present your body a living sacrifice. Well, Paul, I know I'm to present my body wholly acceptable, and but what all does that entail? How can I improve on that? How can I move forward on that? He didn't tell us. And as we look through all the gifts, remember Paul said the Holy Spirit gives the church gifts. Zip, he gives you that gift. Bang, he gives you that gift. We say, well, I wish I knew more how to utilize these gifts. I wish I knew how to determine what my gifts are. Maybe I've missed some. But he didn't tell us. But you know what he majored on here with all these verses? All of chapter 14 and the first 13 verses of chapter 15, you know what Paul talked about? How we are to get along as Christians. Isn't that something? Evidently, he spent all of these 36 verses saying, you Christians need to get along. He's come to the end. This is the ending, the dramatic ending. And we say, oh, Paul, man, what a wonderful thing of doctrine and application and how to live the Christian life. And now the drum roll and boom, you Christians have to get along with one another. Boy, that must be very, very important. And we know it is already if we remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Remember Jesus prior to the cross there in the upper room, he prayed this prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer. He said, Father, I pray that these might be one. He prayed that brothers and sisters in Christ may be together in the church. As he said, I am one with you. As Jesus is one with the Father, he prayed we might be one with one another. But it's a challenge, is it? Sure it is. It was a challenge in the early church. Look at the setting there. Look at the setting. Cultures meet. The church in Rome, people came from all over the world and they became Christians and they worshiped together in that church. There were two groups, basically. There were the Jewish Christians. There were the Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians were primarily the Greeks and the Romans. Then you have the Jewish Christians. And there, two cultures meet and two more radical cultures you could not imagine. Think about it. The Jews were super religious, were they not? I mean, you woke up you awakened in the morning, there was a religious ritual, you'd go through the Shema at night, the doorpost, how you dressed, how you ate, what you talked, where you went, when you worshiped, all the high priestly days. The Jews were hyper religious. Thousands of years, religion that determined everything about your life. The method of government was a theocracy. Hyper-religious people, Jews, came to believe that Jesus was Messiah. They were in the church. The Gentile Christians came in from a total pagan background. Oh, they worshiped a pagan god or goddess, but they were decadent. There was no sense of religious ritual or formation in their lives. And now they meet in the church. The Jewish Christians became followers of Jesus. The Gentile Christians followed you. Totally different cultures. Is there any wonder there were some problems? Hello? Different race, different background, different language, different habits, different understanding of right and wrong and how you live in the world. And Paul addresses this. And essentially, let me tell you what he says. Follow me. And this is true for all of us today. He says, in essentials, there is unity. In non-essentials, there's diversity. But in all things, there's love. Now, that's the formula, ladies and gentlemen, for the body of Christ, the church. In essentials, there is unity. What are the essentials? The basic doctrines Paul has been talking about. The Greek word is the kerygma, that which was preached there to the world. What was that? The preexistence of Christ, pre-time, prehistory, the virgin birth of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, the substitutionary atoning death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, seated at the right hand of God, the coming again of Jesus Christ, new heavens, new earth. These are basic essentials. Paul has walked us through them. We know from chapter 1 all the way through here until we get to this part of Scripture. This is doctrinal beliefs. These are the essentials, the ABCs. And then there are essentials in morality. In other words, there's a lifestyle that Christians live that's contrary to immorality. Years ago, when Billy Graham was holding a crusade in Hollywood, a notorious con artist, a notorious criminal, Mickey Cohen, came forward and professed Christ. Everybody said, oh my goodness, Mickey has become a Christian? I mean, he represented the mafia. He represented the height of corruption, but he's become a Christian. Everybody celebrated it. Oh, it was a great thing. Months went by, and Mr. Graham talked to him, and Cohen said, Graham says, how are you doing in your new life? He said, well, things haven't changed very much. He said, I started thinking. I said, you know, you have engineers who become Christians. They're still engineers. And you said you have postmen who become Christians. They're still postmen. He said, I thought maybe that God needed a Christian crook. No. And so they're moral things. Paul has already dealt with some of these, if you remember. He said, here's part of the commandments. Adultery, lying, false witness. He lists all these things and said, you know, this is not who you are. So there are absolutes, ladies and gentlemen. And where the Bible has spoken out on these moral questions, it's a closed issue. So in essential doctrinal beliefs, moral beliefs, there is unity in the body of Christ. There's no debate. But in non-essentials, there's diversity. In other words, all of those peripheral things that we have out there that's in sort of the gray areas that you have debates about in the church over and over and over again. In the doctrinal area, the non-essentials I would qualify as not the real test of faith would be on views of the millennial. I'm pre, I'm post, I'm dispensational more than you're dispensational. I mean, this is not a test of faith for me. I'd even press it another statement, and I'll get all kind of letters on this, on the old earth, new earth people. I don't think that's the ultimate test of faith. Write me. I mean, there are a lot of things that we in the church, we have dogmatized and said, oh, you can't believe this. And a lot of that, I think we would have to say, are basically non-essentials. And in the moral area, there's a long list of this. I want you to see this list of some of the things I put down. Look at them. Cosmetics. Oh, it's a big thing. You can wear too much, too little. You've got on too much makeup. And we would put things that you cannot be a Christian if you blank. See, you cannot be a Christian if you boom. Used cosmetics. Movies. What movies you go to? Don't go to any movies, you know. R, no, PG, no, PG. Movies. Alcohol. Oh, ho, now we're talking. That's a real. Tobacco. Well, tobacco. That's sort of we get to. Dancing. When I was a boy, we had an evangelist come to my home church down in Mississippi. He said, I've never seen a praying knee and a dancing foot on the same leg. Dancing, big problem, still today in the church. Gambling, oh, that's the thing. You know how to, you could. Fashion. For years, I would preach on too low here, too high here, on dresses and so forth, but I've quit doing it because I've run out of material. Bible translations, that's big. I get like, you do not use the King James Version of the Bible. How in the world can you not use the original? You are a heretic, and on and on. The ISV is New American Standard. I mean, Bible term. Sports. Oh, yeah. You say that's a problem. Yeah, sports is a real problem. If you doubt that, just turn your television yesterday and today, and you'll see millions of Americans worshiping at their altar, their idol. And that certainly can happen. You see these big shrines? Oh, boy, they packed out. Oh, yeah. Sports, whatever it is. Music. That music is too loud up there. I don't think that's God honoring. I'm telling you, that is too loud. And those choruses, where do you think we got the old hymns that some people won't get away from? Where do you think we got those tunes? Where'd the melody come from? There were bar tunes that were sung there in those days, and Charles Wesley, John's brother, took and put Christian music to it. I mean, so we can't say a test of faith is whether or not you had that rock and roll music or we sang the great. Now, we have preferences. That's different. But a lot of churches are split over that. Material wealth. Oh, yeah. Hey, Bill, you brought that new big old car and you didn't even give to the leprosy fund. I mean, what's wrong with you using your... So we have all kinds of these non-essentials that divide us. And we have to deal with that. Let me tell you how Paul deals with it in our passage. I'm going to read four verses. It's going to outline our study. And then we're going to get down to some business that may not be too comfortable for all of us. What does Paul say? Chapter 14, verse 1. He said, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." First of all, we are to accept one another. We're talking about non-essentials now. Not talking about absolutes, not talking about doctrinal absolutes or moral absolutes. These are the non-essential areas. We're to accept one another. Number two, we're not to judge one another. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? In other words, this another, if their Jesus is their Savior and Lord, he's in charge of them. We're not to be in the judgment business. We've already looked at that. When you and I sit down on that seat, God says, get off that seat. You don't belong there. You're not God. We're not to judge one another in the non-essential areas. And look at verse 13. It says, therefore, we are not to judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We're not to trip up one another in these non-essential. I'm not to trip you and you're not to trip me. And then finally in chapter 15, it says, verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. We're to edify. We're to build up one another. So in all these areas of non-essentials, I'm going to break it down where you can understand it and see it. First of all, we're to accept one another. We're not to judge one another. We're not to trip one another up in these non-essentials. And finally, we're to edify. We're to build up. We're to build up one another. Now let's pray before we get down to the teaching of the word. Father, we lift up our minds and our hearts to you. You speak right now and let me get out of the way so that your truth will be preeminent and will penetrate to the deepest levels. Any prejudice we have, any bitterness we have, any of that judgmental spirit that is so contagious, even in the body of Christ. You speak, O Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been more than 36 years ago when Jobeth and I were in Israel. I've been there many times since, but this particular trip. We'd made our way with a busload of church members up to Capernaum as they pronounce it. Capernaum was the city of Jesus. He spent perhaps more time in his ministry in that area in Galilee than any other place. And so you go to Capernaum, you remember there's Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. He spent a lot of time with his mother-in-law. And also there you have an interesting thing. You have the Ark of the Covenant, which is on wheels. People ask, how in the world could they move the ark around through the wilderness? Well, there it was on wheels. There was a demonstration of it all the way back to way back in antiquity. And then you have the synagogue right there in Capernaum where Jesus would have worshiped. And also you have a wine press there that went back to way, way before the days of Jesus where the grapes would have been gathered from the trees that are right there. They would be made into wine. And so that would be the wine that Jesus would have drank there when he was in Capernaum from this particular wine press. By the way, you can't build a case for total abstinence in the Bible. You can try, but you'll be unsuccessful. It's not there. Paul said a little wine is good for the stomach. It was a medicinal thing. They put wine. They would drink wine with their water way watered down because they did not have a way to purify water. So it was a medical reason, which is a different cultural understanding of drinking in that day. Now, so we were in Capernaum, and we were leaving on a bus, and a guy came out and stopped and came on the bus and said, I want to give everybody on this bus a little cup of wine that came from the press, that came from the descendants of the grapes that Jesus would have participated, would have drank when he was here 3,000 years ago. Man, I thought, everybody, you know, boy, what a thing, what a moment. I said, to drink the wine made from the press, the same trees Jesus would have drunk when he was at Capernaum on this earth, and I was there in Israel. Man, what a one. But he started on the bus and handed out some wine to different ones of the bus, and about that time, a woman stood up. Remember my church? She was president of the Temperance League of Columbia, South Carolina. You have never heard anything like that in your life. I mean, she dangled us over the fires of hell and threw matches on us. I mean, if you drank wine, you had any alcohol about, you were going straight to perdition. I mean, it was strong. And she went up and down the aisle, and I was sitting next to the back seat there with Joe Beth and just listening. Just the pastor of the church, I mean, you know. How do we make decisions about the non-essentials here? First Baptist Church, Law, Mississippi. L.G. Gates was a prophetic pastor there when I was a boy. He baptized me. He once went and had communion with the Presbyterians. True story. And they discovered that he had communion. They said, our pastor drank wine with the Presbyterians. And they had a meeting of the deacons to see if they were going to throw him out of the church or not. True story from my childhood.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Genesis 50:20. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The best teacher in the world is hunger. The best teacher in the world is cancer. The best teacher in the world is heartache or brokenness. And all too often we tend to coast through life until the bottom falls out. Then we realize that we've been living in the power of our own strength and resources. We realize that we've forgotten the vertical, which is the reality of God. Vertical people are those for whom God is real. Vertical people are those who always look up, stand up, and are perpendicular to the creation. They understand that in the temptation of life, the injustices of life, and even in the exaltation of life, the Lord is always at work. Vertical people look up above, not down and around, because they're focused on the wonderful panorama God provides for those who keep their eyes on Him. Are you a horizontal, flat-line person, or a vertical, upright, straight, looking up to God person? What kind of person are you? If you're really ready for a new adventure in your walk with God, decide today to become a vertical person who seeks God and His perspective in every situation.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. Before we let you go, though, we'd like to remind you about the urgent $500,000 year-end need, which must be met by December 31. Your support is vital to ensure that together we can sow seeds of the gospel in more hearts and lives in the year ahead. And don't forget, your support will go twice as far when combined with the $75,000 challenge grant. So call now to give and help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for joining us today. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young wraps up his message and challenges you to represent Jesus Christ by leading with love.